This morning we'll turn back to James. Some of you may remember that last Sunday, it wasn't last Sunday, it was a long time ago, before girls camp, before Don Corville, you may remember that I began in James. I think I wanted to just honor God's word and just take it verse by verse. It's easier for me to go off on tangents. And the Bible, of course, is beautifully balanced, and it's important to go back to the Word to check ourselves. I also noticed that it seems like a boot camp for loving people. Now, what's funny is the commentators don't really mention that because there are other things in James. So if you remember from the last time, in James chapter 1, you see trials, and in fact, it uses trials and temptations all in chapter 1, and it kind of goes two different directions because it tells us initially that you're going to suffer hardships and you need to, it's in James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You can use the word various trials, various testings. We need to rejoice in our trials. It also has that famous verse there, if you lack wisdom, you can ask God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It's interesting. I can't resist. Last night I did read a little something. James 1:4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now you could just as easily say, lacking nothing. We also talked about patience being endurance. Let endurance, enduring in your faith, enduring in your walk with Jesus Christ, let that endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. You could just as easily say, lacking nothing. And then the next verse, it says, if you lack wisdom. And I was like, wow, incredible. That endurance does a perfect work in your life so you lack nothing. But if you lack wisdom, ask God. Ask God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I can't re-preach everything from the previous Sunday, but we can look at that. You've got the concept of the rich man, and you know whether you're born again or not, you won't be able to take your wealth to heaven. So whether you're poor or whether you're wealthy, you do need to be born again and honor God. And definitely for a rich man or a rich woman, they need to honor God with their things, with their money, so that when they get to heaven, they have that eternal reward that comes from serving God. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised them that love him. Again, rejoice in your trials, and if you endure, you will get everlasting life. I personally have enjoyed life most of my life. There have been exceptions. And it is a thrill that of all the things God offers us as a reward is more life. You get to live forever. You get to live forever without the curse. No thorns, no thistles, and we don't have to eat by the sweat of our hard work. In chapter 1, you see that other kind of temptation where it's actually a desire to sin. And it's a great mechanical way of explaining what happens. Sin begins with a desire. Sin begins with a desire. And at some point, that desire grows and multiplies and intensifies until the desire actually causes you to do something. That desire grows big enough and strong enough to cause you to do something that is sin. And then if you live a life of sin, you will die and you will experience that spiritual death in hell. It all begins with a desire. I said, for me personally, the easiest way for me to not sin is to get rid of the desire or to process that desire. Again, I'm not a Buddhist. Process the desire and give it back to God and say, God, take that away from me. Help me direct that desire in good things. And then James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's where we stopped the last time. Also, a big point is it's not God's fault when you sin. It's not God's fault that you sin. God is holy, God is loving, and the last thing on earth he wants for you is to sin. Now, if you get cocky and proud and independent and self-sufficient, God may allow, it sounds like I need to silence that thing, God may allow you to trip and stumble. It's one of the most graphic ways to get the point across. Failure as a Christian should be a wake-up call and say, hey, I'm in a bad spot. I'm getting careless. I need God. I need prayer. I need the Bible. And I need to avoid these friends. I need to avoid these certain situations. It should be a wake-up call. And it should humble us and say, I'm not so big and strong as I thought I was. I'm not able to resist as well as I thought I could. And so it creates that humility. When we're humble, God gives us grace and power to be victorious. But God certainly does not want us to sin. It's not God's fault that we sin. And verse 17 says that good things come from God. And what's interesting is good things come from God, and God never changes. So in theory, those good things should never end. And I really, really like how Timothy explained that all this morning. We're going to get our good things in heaven. And we'll get some good things here, but not always. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. That God doesn't change. That would be simple English there. God does not change, neither shadow of turning. He's the same. He's consistent. He's something we can count on, someone we can count on. In verse 18, of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Again, it almost seems like a isolated thought. But the fact that you and I are born again through God's word. And there are people that have been born again through godly people, through God working in situations. The Apostle Paul got born again on a road to Damascus, on the road to Damascus with a bright light from heaven. But it's the Word of God that tells us we're sinners. It's the Word of God that tells us that if there's no solution to sin, that we're going to end up in hell, that God is angry with us. It's the Word of God that tells us that that God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life and was then punished as a sinner to wash away our sins. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. It's God's words that we hear, it's truth that we hear that makes us born again. Of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And some commentators will actually talk about that being the cream of the crop, or the epitome of the creation. The people that are born again are God's people. Of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And of course, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. And then everybody who believes in Christ will also resurrect from the dead and have everlasting life. In verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, and wherefore, is referring back to something he previously said. He previously talked about rejoicing in your tribulations and your trials. He talked about temptations being developing from a lust. He talks about God being good and good things coming from God. He talks about us being begotten by the Word of God. We get born again through the Word of God. And he's referring back to something. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And one way to look at that is you're mad at God for how hard life is. That would be one way to look at that. When you get mad at God because your life is garbage, and he's saying, calm down. Right? You're getting mad at God that your desires are running wild. He's referring back. He's referring back to that good God. If God is good, if we are begotten by his words, then we need to be swift to hear. There's a time and a place in our life where we need to just shut the mouth and listen to God's words. Slow to speak. And oh, it's woven into our culture that it's always better to be listening than to be speaking. And of course, even in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, they say even a fool looks wise when he keeps his mouth shut. Now that's my words, but that's essentially what he's saying. Even a fool can look wise when he keeps his mouth shut. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. To be ultimately yielded to God's word and God's will. But we're also going to get into the interpersonal stuff here. I said one of the things I noticed about James as a boot camp for love. If you want to be a loving person, this is also good advice for your interpersonal relationships, right? It's good to listen to the people around you. It's good to keep your mouth shut around those people, right? For several reasons. And it's good not to get mad at the people around you. And we'll see how that all ties together. In verse 20, he says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, I have committed this verse to memory because I love to get mad. And I've learned over the years that when I'm angry, it doesn't turn out well. It doesn't turn out well. Sometimes anger can be a motivation, but the motivation doesn't have to be angry. You know, it can help me take action, but I'm not using anger in my actions. And I've heard Christians say, you know, well, there's the righteous indignation. There's those moments in life where you can be angry. I get very cautious about that. Now, no doubt, Jesus made a whip. He went in the temple. He drove out the money changers. He flipped tables. He drove the cattle out of the temple. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. So there's some sort of fervency there. I believe in the Gospels, I didn't go look it up, that once you will see that Jesus looked on the crowd with anger. It can happen, even in a holy and godly life. But I would also like to cushion that with something that's also needs to be part of the equation. And some of you might recognize this. Romans 12, verse 17, recompense to no man. And you could just say repay. That's a good way to, a good synonym there. Repay to no man evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Slow to wrath. It's better to pursue peace with the people around you. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. And you can think of the word revenge. They're similar. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. That means don't indulge in anger. Let the anger go. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Let it go. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He says, you don't need to get revenge on people. You don't need to get revenge on people because God is going to judge that person. Every single one of us will die. That's something that we all know for sure. I don't think there's anybody on the planet, well, there's few people on the planet that will argue that we're not going to die. We're all going to die. And when we all die, we have to tell God what we did and why we did it. And God's got good record keeping. God will tell you what you did and ask you, why did you do what you did? God says, you don't need to get revenge on yourself because someday God is going to look that person in the eye and say, all right, why'd you do this? Why'd you do this? Why'd you do this? Why'd you do this? And God will punish them accordingly. We as Christians are waiting for God to do the punishing. We don't do the punishing ourselves. We're letting God do the punishing. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So, if it's not our job to get revenge, and if it's God's job to get revenge, then we can logically conclude that you can be nice to your enemies, right? In verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And, oh. Right now the culture is telling us that the culture hates Christians. I don't know how much of that is true. But how can you hate somebody that gives food to their worst enemies? How can you hate somebody that gives water when their enemy is thirsty? Now, some Christians aren't obeying the Bible, but I think that would be one of my defenses. I'd be like, if I can imagine the worst person on the planet right now, God is asking me to feed that person. God is asking me to give that person something to drink because God is the judge and God is going to punish them someday in the future. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We have to be careful. I think preachers say this often. You don't have to trust somebody that's bad. In fact, when Timothy and Nikki hire an employee, they don't need to hire a shoplifter because everybody understands that the last place on earth you should put a shoplifter is in a shop, right? So we know that, and you don't want to tolerate abuse. You don't want to tolerate blatant sin. I tell people, there are certain people you don't have to hang out with, but you still have to forgive them, okay? You don't have to hang out with certain people, but you do have to forgive them. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I wish I could live that verse to the fullest. If every time I experienced a bad thing in my life, if I could respond with good. Like it says in the Sermon on the Mount, to bless them that curse you. What if I was able to bless every person that started cursing me? It would be phenomenal. So here in James chapter 1, verse 19, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, both in your relationship with God and with your relationships with the people around you. In verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I tell myself that over and over again. If I get mad, it's not going to turn out well. If I get mad, it's certainly not going to help lead the other person to Jesus Christ. It's God's job to be angry. It's God's job to do that ultimate punishment. Verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now we have some 400-year-old English. it actually is more serious than it sounds. I think today in English, when you say naughty, it's something little kids do. But it is wickedness. He's really talking about serious sin. And he's telling you to get all the sin out of your life. That's ultimately what he's saying here. Get all of the sin out of your life. Get rid of all the wickedness from your life. Get rid of every trace of sin from your life. Get rid of every trace of evil from your life. Get rid of every trace of wickedness from your life. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. I always pause at the word meekness, and I've heard different definitions. Some people will say meekness is to be teachable. I think that's partly true. Meekness is also like Moses when he's being falsely accused and he doesn't really respond in anger, right? Hey, we're talking about anger right here. Moses gets these false accusations hurled at him, and he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't respond in an outburst of anger. He doesn't respond in a display of power and punishment. That's another aspect to meekness. To be teachable, you don't have to be defensive. You don't have to get angry. You're not worried about protecting yourself. The Greek, it means something like just gentle. It's nothing too profound there. But he's saying, lay aside the sin in your life, and with meekness, with that teachableness, without defending yourself, receive the word of God. And he's echoing Verse 18, when he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are born again through God's word. And now he's telling us, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and receive the word. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Self-explanatory, the word of God teaches us about the atonement of Jesus Christ and takes us ultimately to heaven. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, receive the word. And in verse 22, he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. We would say mirror. Mirror. You're looking in the mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. He's telling us that we need to receive the word of God with meekness. And then he warns us of a trap that some people fall into. They listen to the Bible, but they don't do the Bible. They listen to the words in the Bible, but they don't live the words in the Bible. Many of us call them hypocrites, right? You hear that. I don't go to that church. It's full of hypocrites. It's full of people that smile and look holy on Sunday, and on Monday they talk behind your back and steal and lie and cheat. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Wow. You've got to do what the Bible says. And that warning there at the end of verse 22, deceiving your own selves, it's easy to think that because you're listening, you're going to heaven. You're listening, and so you're right with God. And he says, no, that's actually, you're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself when you tell yourself that you're in church every Sunday, but you're ignoring what the Bible says. You're lying to yourself. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, I always look at these verses in my own unique way. I could even make this really personal. I have nice big white teeth, or so they tell me. And sometimes I like to eat a salad for lunch. And that means that there's salad stuck in my big white teeth after lunch. And it's I greatly, greatly appreciate friends in my life that can say, Brandon, you have something in your teeth. I like that. I like that because I can't see my teeth. And then I can go get the salad out of my teeth. If I don't have friends, then I have to look in a mirror, right? And I smile big and check my teeth. And if I look in the mirror and I see there's something in my teeth, I can swish and I can get that out of there. What if I look in the mirror and I see something in my teeth and I just walk away? The whole act of looking in the mirror was meaningless. Why did I waste the time even looking in the mirror? Why did I even waste the time checking my teeth? Why? If I wasn't going to do anything about it, why bother? The whole point of looking in a mirror is to see if there's an issue. The whole point of looking in a mirror is to see if there's an issue that needs to be fixed. And so when I look in the mirror and I see an issue, I fix it. And he says the person that listens to the Bible and they see something in their life that needs to be fixed and they don't fix it, it's just as crazy as the man that looks in the mirror and sees a problem and doesn't fix it. You have chocolate on your face. You have spaghetti sauce on your face. For you to read Scripture and to see an issue in your life, for you to see Scripture and to see something that's wrong in your life, and to not try to fix it is just as foolish as the person that looks in the mirror, sees a problem, and doesn't fix it. In James 1:25, it says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, you have that phrase, law of liberty, and I'll be honest, that's intriguing to me. Somebody pointed out the law, liberty, are opposites. You have law and liberty. They're actually opposites in a way. What is the perfect law of liberty? Well, I mean, in simple terms, the Old Testament is full of 600-something do's and don'ts. And Jesus Christ fulfilled so many of those laws for us. And so for us to put our faith in Jesus Christ is to set us free from all those ceremonial laws, especially the cleanliness ones, etc. The symbolic ones, because Jesus fulfilled the symbolism of so many of those laws. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God that spilled his blood. He fulfilled the sacrificial laws. So in that way, being born again, to trust in Christ, is to be set free from hundreds and hundreds of rules in the Old Testament. Another thing is, the Bible tells us that when we sin, we deserve punishment. When we sin, there's consequences for our sin. And when we trust in Christ, we actually get set free from our consequences. It's crazy. It's hard to imagine. There's nothing in life where your consequences can get washed away so completely and so thoroughly. Sin separates us from God, and when we trust in Christ, there is no longer anything that separates us from God. That's flattering. That's mind-boggling. I'm still an imperfect, sinful human being, and yet I can stand in God's presence without any hindrance, without any inhibition, without anything between us, because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away my sins. We're free from Old Testament rules. We're free from the consequences of our sin. There's other peripheral ones you could throw in there if we were brainstorming. We're free from the fear of death. How many people are afraid to die? Now, I love life. It's not that every day I want to die. But every day I can tell myself, Brandon, your body is wearing out, but you're going to heaven. Your things are wearing out, but you're going to get new things in heaven. And I'm starting to look forward to that. I'm starting to look forward to meet the man that died for me. I'm looking forward to meeting the man that loved me unconditionally. It's the law of liberty. We still, and you know, an unsaved person says, well, I can't drink anymore, and I can't fornicate anymore, and I can't smoke anymore. But someone who's born again knows that those are all bondage. They know that that's an addiction. The Bible tells us that sin, you become enslaved to your sins. And so in that way, that's another way that we're in this law of liberty. We get set free from sin. I am a firm believer. We're in a culture right now that says, be yourself. Find yourself. Be yourself. Do you know what the biggest hindrance to being yourself is? An addiction. You know what the biggest hindrance to being yourself is? Sin. That is the biggest hindrance to yourself. And of course, the culture doesn't know that. But if you could get sin out of your life, you could be yourself. And not only that, you could be yourself and know that God loves you as you are. Not your sinfulness, but as you are unique in Him. Another way that it's the law of liberty. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty as written in Scripture, right? We're talking about hearing the Word of God. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. So it's not just a one-time thing, hit and run. I prayed at the altar when I was 7 and I'm going to heaven. Notice that we get begotten. He says in verse 18, we're begotten by the Word. And then we need to receive the Word with meekness. And that Word is able to save your souls. And then we need to look into the law of liberty, which is in the Word. We need to continue in the Word and in the law of liberty. And we have to do what's written in the Word. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, it's so important when you read a verse and you find out you're breaking that verse, or when you read a verse and you realize you're not fulfilling that verse, you need to start chasing that down. You need to start working on that. It's so important to see the lust in your life and say, I need to stop lusting. It's so important to see the envy in your life and say, I need to stop that envy. It's so important to see hatred in your life and say, I need to stop hating. And on and on and on. You got to work at it. And it's going to set you free. If sin is enslavement, if sin is slavery, then lack of sin is freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Where the Spirit is, there is liberty. You get free from sin. It's important that when you're reading Scripture, and in my own personal life, it was be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That hit me. That hit me. I wasn't stealing anymore. I wasn't drinking anymore. I wasn't immoral anymore. But I still had some hard feelings towards some people in my life. And I was looking in the mirror, and I saw some salad in my teeth. I saw that I was not tender-hearted toward everyone. I saw that I was not kind toward everyone. I saw that I was not forgiving toward everyone, and I worked at it. God, you got to help me, right? It's through the power of God that we can work through that stuff. You look in the mirror, you see the problem, and you start fixing that problem. If any man, James 1:25, we can finish up that verse. This man shall be blessed in his deed. God is going to bless holiness. And I'll tell you, I don't know that I understand that well. But how can God resist not blessing a holy person? How can God resist not blessing the person that wants the Bible and wants to read the Bible and wants to make the Bible true and accurate in his life? To make the Bible a reality in his life, how could God not bless him? This man shall be blessed in his deed. In verse 26, if any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is empty, right? It says it's vain in the King James Bible. This man's religion is empty. I'm telling you what, that's sobering. So sobering. If you talk bad, he says, if you talk bad, you're pretty much not saved. Wow. We're talking about trials and tribulations. Be slow to anger, slow to wrath. How do you talk when you're going through trials in your life? How do you talk in any area of your life? It's a huge weakness of mine. When I was in first and second grade, I could tell you 30 dirty jokes. Wow. It's taken years to stop saying that. Am I perfect? No. You got to control what comes out of your mouth. And so he's saying the best Christian on the planet, I'm kind of flipping this for you. The best Christian on the planet is the one that says good things. And it's interesting how many instructions in the Bible there are about speech. Let your speech be full of grace and seasoned with salt. You got to bless the person that's cursing you. You got to rejoice. There's so many good things that are supposed to be coming out of our mouth, and they're not. And we'll get to that in the next two chapters. Chapter 3. It's a good thing to think about. If you're really born again, it's going to show in how you're talking. And in chapter 3, it's about cursing other people. It's about cursing other people. Are you talking bad about other people? Are you talking dirty? If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Someone who's truly born again has good things coming out of their mouth. Someone who's not born again has some pretty scary stuff coming out of their mouth. Someone who's born again, he says here, someone who's born again has a heart for the orphans. In modern English, we would say orphans. I don't even know if that's politically correct, but we would say orphans, the fatherless, widows, the people that don't have husbands anymore, the people that are underprivileged, the downtrodden, the people that it's easy to take advantage of, the people that it's easy to use and abuse, the people that get forgotten by society, the people that society is no longer taking care of. He says, someone who's born again has a heart for those people, and he goes after them to visit. That's so interesting. He's not even talking about whether they're hungry or whether they need clothing or to pay the heating bill or whatever, but just to be there, to keep them company, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to be there during their hard times. You know, there's another place in the Gospels when Jesus talks about Judgment Day, and he's got two groups of people. And one group of people, he says, come in. Come into everlasting life. I'm not sure the wording on this, but this is the essence of the story. Come into everlasting life, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I needed clothing, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Come into everlasting life. And these godly people say, when did we see you hungry? I think another thing he puts in there, when I was in prison, you came and visited me in prison. And these godly people say, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you in prison? When did we see you in need and meet those needs? And Jesus said, you know what? Every time you did it to one of these forgotten, orphaned, widowed people that society has forgotten about, you've done it to me. A godly person has a heart to reach out to those needy people and to meet their needs. You don't have to do every single one every single day. But there's those moments where you can minister and you minister. And then he talks to the other group of people and he says, depart from me forever. Because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink or whatever's in there. When I was in need of clothing, you didn't clothe me. And their response is the same. When did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever see you in prison? And he says, you've rejected the least. You've rejected those orphans and those widows. You've rejected those needy people in society and ultimately have rejected me. We love him because he first loved us. It might be good to go make yourself visit a widow. It might be good to go make yourself visit an orphan. But if you realize how much God loves you, and you love God that much, that love is going to spread to the people around you. You should respond in love to these people. You should respond in love to these people when you see them and bump into them. It should become a reflex. And I think that's what he's ultimately saying. He's saying when somebody is truly born again, it's a reflex to bless people that curse you. It's a reflex to praise God and testify of God. It's a reflex to love on the orphaned people. It's a reflex to love on the widows. That's what a born-again person does. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. If you're truly born again, you know that sin is a terrible, terrible master. You know that sin is a trap. And you know that you never want to go back. Now we're still humans. And it is tempting sometimes. But to know that of all the things you want in the universe, you don't want sin. To keep himself unspotted from the world, the sin that's in the world. The Bible tells us that the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which includes sin. You could also add to keep yourself unspotted from greed and covetousness, where your life is controlled by a desire to get money and to get wealth. I don't know who it was that I heard recently, but they said even a dirt poor person can be greedy. All you need to do is to be obsessed with getting that next dollar. A wealthy person is able to help orphans and widows with that wealth. It looks like we'll stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that there's different personalities writing different books of the Bible. Father, this one stings. But Father, thank you that it's honest and direct. Father, help us to truly do what's in these words. Father, help that doing to show in our love for others. We ask that you would bless our time in the next few hours. Father, that you would keep back the rain for a while. Father, most of all, that we would honor you and glorify you in all that we do. And we ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.